Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to James chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the book of James, we want to begin reading at the first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even your lust at war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we're trusting You just now to give us understanding hearts as we come to these stages. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who laid down His life for us that we might be redeemed. And we're glad that as we come now to consider again that which is so tremendously important, our return or relationship to Thee. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus has promised to be the truth to our hearts. You know, Father, that we need Him not only to be our righteousness, but to be our wisdom. And we're asking that even in this hour that You'll give us understanding far beyond that which the people of this world have. That we might be willing by faith to come to You with the faith of little children. To trust You to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. We know that we can trust You to cause the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into all truth, to enable us to understand those things which would cause us to honor and glorify Thy name. We pray that these things might be done not because we deserve them, but because we pray them in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our verse-by-verse studies through the book of James. And we need to begin with just a brief recap of the opening verses of chapter 4. In recent weeks, we've seen how James is dealing with the subject of conflict among believers. Wars and fightings, as he calls them in verse 1. He says also in verse 1 that conflict among believers is a result of conflict within believers. He says it comes from the lust or desires that war in your members. That is, the members of your body. He's pointing out the fact that these uncontrolled desires result in unfulfilled desires in the life, and the war is on. We have natural desires for many things. For companionship, for rest, for love, for information, for recreation, for satisfaction, for food, for success, for sex, for happiness, for respect. We could go on and on. All the desires that lie in the heart of man by nature. These things become a problem when they control us instead of us controlling them. When we fail to realize that these desires that are found in the human heart are supposed to be another portion of that which is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. God often places us in circumstances which deprive us of the fulfillment of certain desires for a good reason. Number one, to show us that those desires are out of control, warring in our members. And number two, to show us that the only ultimate fulfillment of any natural desire is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no satisfaction in this world. And we profess to believe that when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and yet we seem to forget it very shortly after salvation. noted that these subjects that are before us in this passage are probably epitomized in the phraseology that keeps occurring. We read here, desire and have not. Desire to have, cannot obtain, have not, receive not. Unfulfilled desire. Then James gives us two reasons why we have unfulfilled desire. In verse 2, he says, because ye ask not. In verse 3, he says, because you ask selfishly. Sometimes we don't get what we want for the simple reason that we don't ask for it. Prayer is something that is designed to focus our attention on the fact that every good and perfect gift is from above. The Lord wants us to be reminded of that over and over. That's why He wants us to pray. We have no right to the fulfillment of any desire. Every blessing is a gift. A gift bestowed sovereignly by the grace of God for no reason other than the fact that He loves us. Every blessing is a gift from God, and He expects us to ask for it. The Lord Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. Even something as ordinary and necessary as daily bread is not to be taken for granted. We're supposed to remember that this comes from the Lord. Not only is He the source of it, He's the one that we're to ask for constantly, regularly, as a reminder that every good and perfect gift is from above. So sometimes we don't get what we want because we don't ask for it. But then He says in verse 3 that sometimes we ask and still don't get what we want. Because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. The nature of man is first to be selfish, second to be greedy, third to be presumptuous. We sometimes don't get what we want even though we pray about it. Our desires have gotten out of control. Instead of wanting something for the glory of God, we want it for self. Instead of being satisfied with what the Lord sends, we want more and more. Instead of assuming that we deserve nothing, we're presumptuous. We think we have a right to have our desires fulfilled. For example, we think we have a right to information, even though it's none of our business. We think we have a right to happiness, and we begin to rebel against our circumstances, the circumstances that God has sent to our life. And as a result of these unfulfilled desires that come to our life, we get ill-tempered. We get antagonistic. We get envious of others. We get belligerent. That's where the wars and fightings come in. We're ready for conflict because we haven't gotten what we expected out of God or out of our circumstances. But James gives the whole story a new twist in the fourth verse. He says that people who go outside the limits set by God, seeking to fulfill their desires, are adulterers and adulteresses. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Last week, we examined God's definition of adultery. We found that we must come to the Bible for the definition of a tremendous number of words. And the only valid definition of adultery is found in the Bible. It has a twofold definition. One is sex outside of marriage. And the other is spiritual adultery. Worldliness. Looking to the world to fulfill our desires apart from the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the type of adultery that James is talking about here in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, And then he refers to the friendship of the world, because worldliness is spiritual adultery. Tonight I want to attempt to explain to you in some measure what worldliness is. There are tremendous misconceptions about that. The term world, in our King James Version, is translated from two Greek words. One is the word cosmos, and the other is the word eon. The Greek word eon is also translated age. It's the word the Lord Jesus used when he said, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." That's the word eon, the word age. But the word that is most often used, the one that we're dealing with here tonight, the one translated world in this passage, is the word cosmos. Matthew used this word 9 times. Mark used it 3. Luke used it 3. The Apostle Paul used it 47 times. The Apostle John used it 105 times. Most of what we know about the world, we learn from John's writings. He put a tremendous emphasis on that. The word cosmos, translated world, is used 3 ways in Scripture. Number 1, the world which is the earth, or the created universe. Number 2, the world speaking of its people. Number 3, the world speaking of its system. And I'll give you an example of each of those 3. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. That's the world's geography. God so loved the world. That's the world's people. Be not conformed to this world. That's the world's system. And any time you see the word world here in the Bible, it has reference to one of those 3 things. The world's geography, or the world's people, or the world's system. You have to look at the context to figure out which God has in mind. But now let's use a little common sense. Here in verse 4, we see the word world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Obviously, this cannot be speaking of the created universe. Certainly, he's not telling us to avoid friendships with the trees and the rocks and the rivers. This passage cannot refer to the world's people, because that's the reason we're here. To try to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one conclusion left, and that is that the world in these verses has reference to the world system. The scriptural indicator of this is found in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now is the judgment of this world. We know that the created universe, the physical world around us, is under the curse, but it's not being judged now. The physical earth will be judged by fire in a day yet future. We know that the people of this world are not being judged now. Judgment of them is going to come at the great white throne at the end of the millennium. The only aspect of the world which is under God's judgment now, as the Lord said, is the world system. I'll give you some scriptures which illustrate what I mean by the world system. In 1 John 5:19, we read, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." That's talking about the world system. James 1:27 says that the believer is to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Bible speaks of the fashion of this world, the things that are in the world, the wisdom of this world, the spirit of the world's goods. I'm sure you're familiar with that kind of phraseology if you've done much reading the Bible at all. So here in the created world, we find the people of the world caught up in the system of the world. That's where the problem lies. It is the world system, which is antagonistic to God, is the world system which is referred to here in this passage in James chapter 4 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ said of the world system, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He was speaking of the natural antagonism that exists between the Lord's people and this world system. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. And all of these are references to the world system that we see around us on every hand. Another point that will give us an understanding is this. Satan is called the god of this world. Several times in the Bible he's called the prince of this world. The world system as we see it and know it around us on every hand is under the direction of Satan. He is the mind behind the world system which is antagonistic toward God and toward his people. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. He's the one who dominates the system, and he does it because of the fall of man. He's had that domination, that temporary dominion, which one day, of course, is going to be overcome by the Lord, but he's had that dominion since the Garden of Eden. In 1 John, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, if you'll think about that for a moment, you'll begin to see the connection between the unfulfilled desires in this passage and worldliness. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the desires thereof, but whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's speaking about the subject of the natural desires of man, the same subject that we have before us here in James chapter 4. In the Garden of Eden, Satan offered his plan. He said, here in the midst of the garden is a tree which is good for food, the lust of the flesh. He said, this is also a tree which is pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye. He said, this is also a tree which is to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Satan's ultimate temptation, the one which he used to bring about the fall of mankind, was a temptation to worldliness. Satan used the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life to bring about the downfall of humanity. He still uses the same methodology today. Satan saw that situation that existed with Adam and Eve. And he said, you have unfulfilled desires. You have desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Why not exercise your authority? Why not go ahead and fulfill those desires your way instead of trusting the Lord? The original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, was adultery. Now, if you wonder how that happens, you don't understand adultery. It wasn't that they had sex outside of marriage. There wasn't anybody else to have sex with. There were only two people in the world. But the very first sin was the sin of adultery. It's the same one that James is talking about here in chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but the world. Now let's go back just a little in our thinking. For several weeks now, I've been telling you that we all have natural desires which are God-given. We have a desire for food, for rest, for love, for sex, for respect, for happiness, for satisfaction, for information. The list goes on and on. Those are normal God-given desires. That's what I've been telling you. But 1 John 2 seems to be saying that all these desires are not of the Father, but of the world. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. So how do we reconcile these two ideas? If they're natural God-given things, and if yet they are the things which are not of the Father, but of the world. Well, we reconcile them by understanding what I've been trying to tell you for several weeks. The world is full of God-given things. Houses, land, science, technology, art, reading, writing, commerce, politics. Those are a few of the things which are in the world. God gave them. They're not intrinsically evil. One way or the other, He made those things possible. But not only do we have these things of the world, we also have these desires of the world. God-given desires, a desire for food, for rest, for happiness, and so forth. God gave them. They're not intrinsically evil. All these things compose the world system. But there is a problem. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. Satan is the mind behind the world system. He has taken all these things of the world and desires of the world under his control. So that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, houses, lands, music, science, commerce, all these things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the desires thereof. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. There is no part of this world that has not escaped the stamp of Satan upon it. All these things in the world, desires, possessions, aspirations, they're a part of this world system which is opposed to God. All right, what does this mean? If houses are not of the Father, but of the world, does that mean that it's a sin to own a house? If food is not of the Father, but of the world, does that mean that it's a sin to get hungry? If science is not of the Father, but of the world, does that mean that it's a sin to study science? In John chapter 17, we read these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying to the Father, and he said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, speaking to people, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. We must live in this world. We must work for God in the world. That means a necessary relationship with the world. The Lord was recognizing that. He was praying concerning that. The cure for worldliness is not to be taken out of the world, but rather to be kept from the evil one. To be kept from undue entanglement in the satanic system of things. So it's obvious that we have a dilemma here. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Lines must be drawn. Separation from the world system must be maintained. But where do we draw the line? Let's turn to 1 John 2 and look at it in print, because you're not going to like this. First John chapter 2. And notice what we read in verse 16. As we've been studying for several weeks, the word lust, as we have it here, is not limited to the sexual connotations that it usually has today. Had a far broader meaning than that. It's also translated desires in the Bible. I think that gives us an understanding of what it is. First John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the desires thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All natural desires are of the world. And yet we still have them. All natural desires, desires of the flesh, have been commandeered by Satan and woven into the fabric of this world system. Where do we draw the line? What is it that constitutes worldliness or spiritual adultery? The answer is in verse 15. Of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I hope you got that. Love not the world. That's the line that God has drawn. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, talking about this world system, the love of the Father is not in it. Sin comes when we love the world or the things that are in the world. Love is the key word. Remember what James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what a friend is. The Bible tells us. A friend loveth at all times. A friend is somebody who loves you. And God says, the boundary over which we may not cross is to fall in love with, to be a friend of, the world and the things of the world. That's a hard saying. But it's the truth. We can have a house to live in, but we can't love it. We can have a desire for success and be successful, but we can't love success. We can engage in business, but we can't love business without committing spiritual adultery. We can use politics, but we can't love it. We can desire food and use it, but we can't love it. We can use money, but we can't love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the desires thereof. Let's look at a passage which explains this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what we read in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Using the world, but not abusing. Using the world, but not loving. We can have the things of the world and the desires of the world, but when we fall in love with those things and those desires, we become adulterers and adulteresses. I hope you'll give this some serious thought over the next few days, because it's tremendously important. The sin committed most often by each one of us is the sin of worldliness or spiritual adultery. And isn't it interesting that Satan has done such an outstanding job of camouflage on this point? Worldliness was the sin of Adam and Eve that brought about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And yet we seldom hear it described in those terms. The Bible is full of these warnings about the world. And yet we seldom understand how to apply them. We're much better at quoting them than we are at applying them. Instead of being convicted about loving the world, we think it's only natural. And that's the problem. It is natural instead of spiritual. It's a natural thing to love money. It's a natural thing to love food. It's a natural thing to love pleasure, to love art, to love music, to love satisfaction. It's a natural thing to love respect or success or sex or science or business or hobbies. It's so natural, in fact, that we assume it's right when God says it's wrong. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now think with me for a moment. What is a Christian's relationship with the world? To use the world, but not abuse it. Everything in the world for the believer, all its things, all its desires, all its disciplines, everything in the world is to be a means to an end and not an end in itself. Here's what I mean by that. Eating should be a means to an end. We should eat to live. But when eating becomes an end in itself, we find that we're no longer eating to live, we're living to eat. Money is a means to an end. We need money to pay the expenses and conduct business and carry on the work of God. But when money becomes an end in itself, just getting money to have money, that's worldliness. That's also a spiritual adultery. God intended us to have a casual relationship with the world, not fall in love with it. And when we fall in love with this world and the things in it, we are becoming the adulterers and adulteresses that James is speaking about in this passage. If you sit down and examine the almost 450 references to the word love in the Bible, and it will take you a few minutes, you'll find that God only allows believers to love three things. One, the Lord. Number two, His Word. And number three, people. You won't find anything else that the Bible says we can love except those three things. The Lord, His Word, and people. The point is, though, that we can love those three things and nothing else without committing spiritual adultery. If any man love the world, or the things which are in the world, the love of the Father is not in. God does not motivate us to love the world system. The whole world lies in the wicked one. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. And if we love the world, it's not the love of the Father behind it. It's the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which are not of the Father, but of the world. Notice these examples that he gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now what does he say? Is there something wrong with marriage? Of course not. The Bible teaches. Is there something wrong with loving your wife? Of course not. The Bible teaches. She's one of those people that the Bible commands us to love. But marriage is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Marriage is a means to an end, not an end in itself. God has one reason for people to get married, and that's to glorify Him. Anybody who can't get married for the glory of God has no business getting married. People should get married because they can glorify God and serve God more effectively together than they could apart. There's no other legitimate reason by God's definition for people to get married. So it's not worldliness to love your wife, but it's worldliness to love marriage. Many lost people love the institution of marriage as much, if not more, than saved people. In fact, that's the basis for the involvement of Mormons and people like that and the pro-family movement in this country. We need not be deluded about their motivation. They make the family an end in itself. But marriage is a part of this world system. It's a means to an end, not an end in itself. Then he says in verse 30, they that weep as though they wept not. What's wrong with sorrow? Sorrow is a natural emotion. Why shouldn't people be sad? Shed some tears sometimes. Christians experience sadness just like anybody else. But we have to remember that sorrow is a part of this world system. Sorrow for the believer is a means to an end, not an end in itself. And once sorrow becomes an end in itself in the life of the believer, you know what happens? We find ourselves caught up in self-pity. We find ourselves wallowing in our discouragement, in our depression. That's spiritual adultery. We're prostituting our emotions to Satan to satisfy the flesh. Again, in verse 30, he speaks of rejoicing. Happiness is something we all want. It's a natural desire. But happiness should be a means to an end, not an end in itself. When our desire for happiness gets out of control, we find that our chief desire is no longer to serve the Lord at any cost. Our chief desire is to be happy. And we're going to insist on being happy at the expense of loyalty to Christ. That's what happens when we allow happiness, when we fall in love with happiness, when we allow it to become an end in itself rather than a means to an end. In verse 30, he also mentions buying. They buy as though they possess not. Buying is to be a means to an end. We should buy things not just because we have a desire to possess them, but because there's some purpose. And that purpose should always be to glorify God. You see, there are no things in the world that we can do legitimately as a large people just to be doing them. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We see a summary in verse 31. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We're not to fall in love with any part of this world system, because it's all going to pass away. We're to use the world, but not abuse it. We're to see the practical purposes of this world in accomplishing the purposes of God, but we're not to fall in love with it, because it won't be here long. The fashion of this world passeth away. Watchman Nee was speaking one time on Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He made this interesting observation. I have been crucified unto the world. That's a statement we can understand readily. We were crucified with our substitute. But the passage also says, the world has been crucified unto me. He said God not only shows us ourselves there on the cross, but He shows us our world there on the cross. Everything belonging to the world is under the sentence of death. And to be released from the world's power, we must see the world's nature. Being Chinese, he used this illustration. They don't do this in America, but they do it over there. He said, if seriously ill, I might be prescribed opium as a treatment for pain. But I would take it knowing that the dangers are real, that I'm liable to come under its power. But he said there is a satanic power behind every worldly thing. When you see that, you will say of the world, as you say of opium, there is a sinister power behind it, a power designed to seduce and to captivate man. We have to see everything under the sentence of death. Because the Lord has drawn the line. And we cross it to our destruction. Using the world, but not abusing. Passing through it, but not loving it. And I know that it's very difficult to face up to the reality of what that thought might entail in your life. It was for me. It is for me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. This is what James was talking about when he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can love the Lord and His Word and people. But when we fall in love with this world's things and this world's desires, we're not only adulterers and adulteresses. We're the enemy of God. The only escape is found in Galatians 6:14. First to be crucified unto the world, that's salvation. To see ourselves hanging there with our substitute, the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us. But then after salvation, to see that the world is crucified unto me. Everything here is under the sentence of death. Everything here is under the dominion of Satan. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. And to love it is to be God's enemy. To become friends with it is to be God's enemy. But to do the will of God is to abide forever. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we're thankful indeed that You've given us Thy Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we know, Lord, that it seems so incredible when we stop to think about it, that it actually might be true that you would call us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We pray that You'll give us a vision of that verse, the childlike simplicity. We know that a little child could understand it. But we know that in the midst of our sophistication, in the midst of our friendship with the world and its things and desires, we want to make excuses for our adultery. I would do pray that by Thy grace that You'll deliver us from that attitude. That You'll help us to see that the simplicity of those words is not hard to understand. If we're willing to open our minds and hearts to Thee, if we're willing to be convicted by Thy Spirit of the fact that we do love the world and the things in it. We ask you to help us to love Thee, to love Thy Word, to love people. We pray that You'll deliver us from that enticing power that is behind this world's system, this world's desires, those things which ultimately are going to bring the world to destruction. And we pray that You'll help us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We pray it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen.